الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, in previous class we're reading in the chapter, the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى أخلاق المقرئ إذا جلس يقرئ ويلقن لله إذا جلس يقرئ ويلقن لله عز وجل ماذا ينبغي له أن يتخلق به. The chapter with regards to the manners of the teacher of the Qur'an when he sits to teach for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and what character and manners he should embody and abide by. What character and manners he should embody and abide by. He mentioned a number of points we had read in our previous class. The first of them was that he is someone who believes in Allah and the Messenger, no doubt about that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he follows the text. So if he hears the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ, the best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it to others. This encourages him in a great manner to strive to learn. And then if he reaches a level where he has learned and now he's qualified to teach, and he would like to teach for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now these are the manners and the etiquette that he should abide by. First, he should be sincere. And he should be truthful, and he upholding the rights of his shahada and his faith and his belief. First and foremost, doing it for the sake of Allah. These traits here indicate his truthfulness, and they indicate his sincerity, and likewise they indicate his virtue. And he will be humble, and realize the great favor and blessing of Allah upon him, for granting him knowledge, bestowing upon him knowledge, and the ability to reach this level and knowledge to where now the people are in need of him to clarify for them and to teach them and to benefit them and to direct them. And this is a great favor and blessing. He recommended likewise that it's preferred for the teacher to face the Qibla. And this is something that is recommended, but it's not an obligation and it's not a requirement. If he's able to face the Qibla whenever he's teaching, this is good, alhamdulillah. And if not, then in any direction is lawful and allowed. Likewise, he mentioned as well, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he should be humble with the student and show attention to him whenever he's reading. He should not be preoccupied with other things while the student is reading to him. He should not be preoccupied with other people. And likewise, he should not show favoritism, indicating that he has bad intentions and ulterior motives. And he should treat the people the same, whether they're wealthy or whether they're poor. He should bring those students who are striving and appear to be diligent and sincere close and aid them and help them. But even still, with regards to the poor or the people who are lesser in the society and the likes like this, he should strive to bring them close and to help them and show them extra concern and to make them feel comfortable and to have care for teaching them. Not to be arrogant, not to be proud, and not to use his position to obtain the worldly life. The author, he mentioned a long narration with regards to this, and we have seen that it was a weak narration. In place of that, we mentioned two narrations. And he, with regards to the fact that a teacher, he should bring those who are poor close to him, and those who are sincere and diligent in learning close to him, and turn away from the people who are arrogant or attached and clinging heavily to the worldly life, and from the wealthy and the affluent. He mentioned the narration of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, which was the clarification of the reason for the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَتْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجَهَا. Do not turn away from those who call upon your Lord in the morning and the evening seeking his face. We have seen that some of the affluent from Quraysh, they were going to listen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sit in his gathering, but they were too proud to do that whenever the poor and those who were lesser than them in lineage were attending. So they requested for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to remove them from the gathering so that they will not be equal. They considered themselves to be too high to sit in the company of the likes of those freed slaves or slaves or people who had a lesser lineage than or lower status in society. So initially the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he thought about that in thinking about that which would be maybe a better good for that circumstance in order to call them with hopes they would accept Islam and their people would follow them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses. The author, he clarified, rahimahullah, that the people of Quran, they're most rightful of the people after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to abide by these noble manners and these lofty characters, to abide by this noble manners and lofty character. He mentioned narrations indicating that likewise from the Sahaba, that they abided by that as well, following the Prophet and that sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he mentioned as well, whenever the teacher is ready to teach a particular student, whether the student is young or old, or new, or proficient, and the likes like this, whatever his case may be, he will be assessed first. First, the teacher will assess him, and he will listen to him recite Surah Al-Fatiha first and foremost, and make any corrections with regards to that, and make sure that he can recite the Fatiha properly, according to the best of his ability, without making any major mistakes. And likewise, if he's strong enough, he can correct even some of the minor mistakes, so on and so forth. So this one, it takes precedence. And then after that, likewise, he will not begin with the longer chapters, like from the beginning, like Surah Al-Baqarah. Rather, he will go back to those shorter chapters, the shorter portion, to see what he has memorized from the Qur'an already. From the portion of the Qur'an which is known as Al-Mufassal, which begins from Surah Qaf, and it goes to Surah An-Nas. And he, from the chapters that one will recite in the prayer. And he's mentioning this because this is an obligation to recite in the prayer, the Fatiha. It's an obligation to recite the Fatiha in the prayer. Rather, it's a condition of the Salah, and likewise another portion from the Qur'an. And in the Salat, the majority of the time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would recite from this area here, and the end of the Qur'an, from the chapters from Surah Qaf all the way to Surah Nas. If he learns something good from these chapters and he's proficient in that, then he'll be able to pray in a good manner whenever he's alone. And likewise, if the people are in need of him, he'll be able to lead them in prayer. So this would be more beneficial for him and for the Muslims. So this is the way the teacher, he will look. He's going to look to cultivate the student in a manner that will benefit him the most, and likewise benefit the believers the most. Maybe the student, he has high desires, he has high ambition and great desire to learn Surah Al-Baqarah, for example, or Surah Ali Imran, or both of them. He heard about the great virtue of memorizing and learning Az-Zahrawain, the two enlightened ones, and the likes like this. So now he's encouraged. For example, so the teacher has experience. The teacher, he has knowledge. This is very important. And he has light and guidance and insight in this affair, and he'll redirect the student. Many times the students, they have ambition and they have drive, alhamdulillah, and they have ragbah, they have desire to learn, but they don't have experience. And they don't have a lot of insight on the path of seeking knowledge. So in order to traverse swiftly in a good manner and be continuous on the path of knowledge, you have to have insight to that path, because there are obstacles on that path. There are aqabat on that path. There are traps of the devil on that path, and the likes like this. And there are all also other problems on that path, and that a person, he could be hindered and slowed down, or he could even be deterred altogether. Or he could still benefit maybe, but it would not be the benefit that is required or that he could have obtained had he had the guidance and direction of a teacher. So the students, many times they will come and they say, oh, I want to study this book, or I want to study that book, or I want to memorize this poem, or I want to memorize that poem. But they should ask first. The proper manner is to ask first. And this is from the good manners of the student likewise. Instead of saying, I want to recite this to you, I want to recite that to you, or I want to study that, you ask the teacher who you believe to be qualified in his knowledge and in his conduct and manners, what does he think is suitable for him, or what does he suggest? This is the proper way. And in any case, if a student, he came, I want to memorize this or I want to memorize that, then the teacher is going to redirect him. And the student should not be arrogant, or should not be proud, or should not think that he knows better, because he does not know better. He does not know better. The one who's been on the path of knowledge for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and longer, it's not like the one who is just beginning. It's not like the one who is just beginning. The one whom the knowledge is seen in his walk, in his talk, in his statements, in his manners, it's not like the one who's just beginning. It's not like the one who is just beginning. The one who has seen a scholar and learned from his lips is not like the one who has not. It's not like the one who has not. So these affairs are very important to take the advice of the people who have experience. And this is something that no one would dispute about with regards to the affairs of the worldly life. But unfortunately, when it comes to the religion, sometimes people just follow their desires. People just follow their desires, and they think that they know better, or they think they can do it by themselves, or they think that they can learn alone, or they think that they don't need no teacher, or they think that YouTube is sufficient, and it's not, wallah. And it is not, wallah. No doubt YouTube and the likes of these, the internet and these devices, they have great benefit if they're used properly, also with the direction of a teacher. The direction of a teacher. But as for somebody sufficing that on his own without ever learning from a teacher, then this is not proper. This is not proper. This person is called Laqiyat. And he's a baby that has been abandoned, that has no father and no mother. Nobody knows his lineage whatsoever. That's the example that people of knowledge they make for this person. So it's not a pretty example. So a believer, he would not want to be like that. And he's somebody who abandoned his child and they found him, for example, outside. A kid was left, a baby was left. Nobody knows who his father or mother is. So they just call him so-and-so, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Karim. This is called Daqiyat. The people of knowledge, they mentioned a person who has no teacher, he's like that. Because al-ilmu rahimun bayna ahlihi. Al-ilm rahimun bayna ahlihi. Knowledge is like a tie of relation. The rahim means the womb, literally, but also it means the ties of relatives. The ties of relatives. So knowledge is a tie and a relationship that ties the people together. That ties the people together. And it's a relationship and bond of mercy likewise. So many of the scholars of hadith, the first narration they'll narrate to their students is a narration collected in the Sunan by Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma, and they would say, this is the first narration that my teacher taught me, the first narration that was narrated to be by my teacher, and I will narrate it to you. And it's called a hadith musalsal, and it comes in this manner. Every teacher, he would teach his student this narration first, and that teacher, that student would teach his student when he becomes a teacher that narration first, and it came to us like this. This is called al-musalasil bil-awwaliyyat, bil-awwaliyyat. And in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الرَّاحِمُونَ يَرْحَمُهُمُ الرَّحْمَنِ يَرْحَمُ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمْكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. That those who are merciful, the most merciful shows them mercy, show mercy to those who are on the earth, and the one who is above the heavens will show you mercy, will show you mercy. So they begin with this narration, because al-ilmu rahimun bayna ahlihi, because knowledge is a tie, a bond, a relationship between his people, indication that it's a bond of mercy. So the teacher and the student, they have a great bond together. The teachers and the teachers, the scholars, they have a bond together. The students, they have a bond together. They have a bond together. And the teachers and the students, they have a bond together. They're tied together by knowledge, knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba. That bond, if it's proper and if it's nourished and cultivated correctly, it's a bond of mercy. And mercy is all good, kindness, kindness and courtesy. And mercy is good, kindness and courtesy, kindness and courtesy. So this is the way. He's going to look for the best interest of the student, and the student should take the advice of the teacher. These are some of the points that he's mentioning here, rahimahullah ta'ala. So it's a blessing. For example, a person, he wants to memorize out of this long poem. And then the teacher is going to say to him, but did you memorize al-usul al-thalatha? He'll say, no. He'll say, okay, memorize al-usul al-thalatha first. Memorize al-usul al-thalatha first. So this is a great blessing, because if he goes to this big long poem, maybe he's going to start and he's going to get, for example, 100 lines, and then he's going to get tired and finish. He's going to get tired and finish. And he's not going to go to the 1,000th line, for example, if it's 1,000 lines of poetry. He's going to go and go and go, and then he's going to give up. And then it's going to require a lot of detailed knowledge to explain the meanings of those lines of poetry. It's going to take a lot of effort to figure out what is actually intended with those lines of poetry and the details with regards to that. As for example, Usul al-Thalatha, he's going to mention issues very clearly with easy language to understand, with the evidence coupled right along with it. So you're memorizing brief points and evidences time after time, one after the other. So now you have acquired a great foundation, with regards to creed and belief, and with evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah for everything that you're discussing, which is a beautiful way. And the one who learns like this, everything he learns after that is going back to this point. Everything is going back to what we study in Kitab al-Tawheed. Everything is going back to the 40 hadith of An-Nawi, for example, like this. So you will memorize and learn these first. You memorize these first, and they'll be a base for your studies, and then inshallah you'll get to those 1,000 lines of poetry if you're sincere and truthful and you work hard. But that's not where you begin. That's what he's saying here. You don't begin at Baqarah. First you begin at the Fatiha. Barakallahu feek. Somebody wants to begin at Baqarah, but he's making mistakes in the Fatiha. What is Zalin? He's making mistakes in the Fatiha. For example, he's not even pronouncing the Fatiha correctly, and it's an obligation to recite it in this prayer. So this is a problem. And then after that, to start at Baqarah, no, we need to go to the back portion of the Quran and make sure that whatever you memorize from there likewise is correct, again to the best of your ability, and then work back from there till you gather enough that will be beneficial for you and for the Muslims. If they're in need of you, you can lead them in prayer. So this is the good way and the benefit of having a teacher. So this is what he was mentioning, rahimahullah ta'ala. The teacher here, he should also pay attention and be diligent to benefit the student. So the one who's teaching the Quran, he will not listen to the student reading and then neglect him and look through his phone and talk to somebody else and so on and so forth. Even he mentioned that he shouldn't have two reading at the same time, because it would be difficult for him to benefit himself. So whenever he has one student, one-on-one, he can listen to the student attentively, and the student will benefit from the fact that his teacher is paying attention to him, and he'll feel like his teacher has care for him, and he'll work hard. As for if a student feels like the teacher doesn't even care for him, he's not going to be working hard. It's when the teacher doesn't even care. I'm just coming here, he's trying to get me out of the way. He's going to let me recite my page and I'm gone. He doesn't even listen to me. That's what he's going to start thinking. But if the teacher is listening attentively, giving concern, it's going to benefit the student even more. And likewise, the teacher as well will benefit from listening to that recitation. Hopefully it will affect his heart by the permission of Allah, and he will benefit from the recitation, and everyone in this case will benefit, alhamdulillah. So he mentioned likewise that whenever the student makes a mistake or he falls in error and the likes like this, or he comes out of character, he should be corrected. But the teacher, he must do that gently. He must do that kindly. And again, because al-ilmu rahimun bayna ahlihi. So the way to correct in general is in the manner one would like to be corrected had he been the one being corrected, had he been the one who made the mistake. So if a teacher corrects his student, if he puts himself in that position, how would he like to be corrected in that manner? Would he like to be exposed in front of the people or made to feel silly or embarrassed and the likes like that in front of his peers? No, he wouldn't like that, so he should not do that likewise. To the student. And a teacher who has actual experience, he will be able to realize where the students are coming from. Many times they'll make mistakes for different reasons, and maybe the teacher himself, he knows why that mistake happened, because of this or because of that, or because he himself had fallen into a very similar mistake before. So he will correct him in a kind way, and he'll direct him in a good way, because in the first place, he's hoping good for this person. He's hoping to teach him the Quran so that he will benefit, and so that he will be a benefit for the Muslims. He's teaching him the Quran so he will benefit himself, and so that he will be a benefit for the Muslims, because the person of Quran is the person of the Sunnah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِيَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That not one of you truly believes until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. So he will love for him to be a teacher like him. He will love for his students to be a teacher like him, rather better than him. And this is what he's hoping for, that they will become strong students, and that they will be beneficial, and they will go straight, and they will benefit the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that will be like
a treasure for him. So that student right here, he's going to put effort in that, because also he believes in the statement, وَمَنْ دَعَ إِلَى هُدَى كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرُهُ وَأَجْرُ مَنْ أَمِلَ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَنْقُصَ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمْ شَيْئًا. Whoever calls to guidance, then he will have the reward of that, and the reward of those who apply that after him without decreasing their reward whatsoever. So his student is like his treasure for the hereafter. And he is giving concern for his student so that he will benefit, and he will take that knowledge and, like they say, run with it. And then, inshallah, the reward that he gets from that is going to be a reward that he gets from that. So whatever the student does from good, the teacher has a share in that. They're a share in the reward. They're a share in the reward. Al-ilmu rahimun bayna ahlihi. Al-ilmu rahimun bayna ahlihi. Knowledge is a tie, a bond of relationship between his people, a bond of mercy. A bond of a mercy. So he will not be harsh to him. He will not be rude to him. He will not be arrogant to him and the likes like this. This is not from the good way. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was nice, he was kind, he was not harsh, and he was not rude. And we have seen a number of these points in our previous class. Alhamdulillah, we just review them now before reading from where we stopped off. From where we're reading, from reading where we stopped off. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, whoever possesses these noble manners, he will benefit those who recite the Quran to him. And he means he will be beneficial. He will be a beneficial teacher. This is what is hoped for. And he says that, I further say that it is necessary for those who teach, for the one who teaches the Quran for the sake of Allah, to safeguard himself from seeking personal needs from those who learn from him, and that he does not use them for his personal gains. So this is also from the ways of the teachers. They will not use the people as their personal slaves and as their personal servants and the likes like this for personal affairs. As for having the student help him in issues of the religion or issues of the da'wah and the likes like this, issues of the halaqa of the Quran, so on and so forth, then this is in cooperating upon piety and righteousness. This, what is being referred to here, is using the people for fulfilling personal gains. He mentioned, rahimahullah, if he had a need and he had to ask somebody for something, he prefers that one, he will go to someone who is not a student and ask them for their needs to be fulfilled. And he said, but if somebody comes to them without him asking, then he should accept their help and accept their support and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for saving him from having to ask. And praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for saving him. And praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for saving him from having to ask. And then after that, likewise, thank that person and show appreciation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من لا يشكر الناس لا يشكر الله. Whoever does not thank the people, then indeed he did not thank Allah. So no doubt a person of Quran, he will realize that the favor is from Allah first and foremost, and he will praise and thank him subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also he will thank the people, those who help him, and he will supplicate for them and make dua for them, and he will express to them his gratitude and appreciation for their help and their support. We've seen in the previous classes some narrations about how the people used to support the people of knowledge, even the people of knowledge one for the other, like how Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah used to support the students of knowledge, and particularly he used to support Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahumullah, and sending him a monthly payment. You need to support him so that he could continue to do what he does. And we mentioned that amazing narration. There was another narration likewise similar like this, and how they would support each other and how they share in the reward. I had intended to mention this in that place back there, but we take it now for the benefit. And it's with regards to Sufyan ibn Uyayna. We all know his status likewise. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he died in the year 198, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the greatest scholars of hadith. Also likewise from he's in the books of the Sunnah, and from the chains, he's from the narrators of hadith who have transmitted this religion to us. So he says, so it's been mentioned in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. In Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. Who knows what that is? Huh? A history book, Hassan. The beginning and the end, yes. But it's a history book. Who is it by? Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. He died in the year 774. Yes, it's a book of history. Any history of the creation all the way until his day. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. He mentioned the years and the events that happened in those years and the people and their lives and biographies, many of them from the scholars of hadith and the affairs of this ummah. So he said in here, he mentioned, وَقَدْ كَانَ يَحْيَا ibn Khalid يُجْرِي عَلَى سُفْيَانِ ibn عُيَيْنَ كُلَّ شَعْرٍ أَلْفَ دِرْهَمٍ. The Yahya ibn Khalid, rahimahullah, he used to give Sufyan ibn Uyayna 1,000 dirham every month. Every month. وَكَانَ سُفْيَانَ يَدْعُو لَهُ فِي سُجُودِهِ. And Sufyan will supplicate for him in his prostration. And Sufyan will supplicate for him in his prostration. يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّهُ قَدْ كَفَانِي أَمْرَ دُنْيَايَ فَأَكْفِهِ فَكْفِهِ أَمْرَ آخِرَتَهُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّهُ قَدْ كَفَانِي أَمْرَ دُنْيَايَ فَكْفِهِ أَمْرَ آخِرَتِهِ فَلَمَّا مَاتَ رَآهُ بَعْضُ أَصْحَابِهِ فِي الْمَنَامِ فَقَالَ لَهُ مَا فَعَلَ اللَّهُ بِكَ قَالَ غَفَرَ لِي بِالدُّعَاءِ قَالَ غَفَرَ لِي بِدُعَاءِ سُفْيَانَ. It's been mentioned that Yahya ibn Khalid, he used to give Sufyan ibn Uyayna 1,000 dirhams every month. Sufyan would supplicate for him in his prostration, saying, "Oh Allah, he has sufficed me concerning my worldly affairs, so suffice him concerning his hereafter." When Yahya passed away, one of his companions saw him in a dream and asked, "What did Allah do with you?" He replied, "He forgave me because of Sufyan's supplication." He forgave me because of Sufyan's supplication. So this is from the amazing affairs of the pious predecessors, how they would cooperate with one another in this affair. So the author, he is mentioning the likes of these affairs. The believers, if they're sincere and truthful, they will not have to ask. The students, if they're truthful, they will not have to beg. Whether Allah Azza wa Jalla, he will provide for them and he will send people to take care of their needs and he will facilitate and make a way out for them. So if a person, he is in need and he has to ask, it's lawful for him to ask in that case and whenever he's in need. But he's saying here, it's preferred for him to not do that from one of his students. It's preferred for him to not do that from one of his students. And if he were to have somebody, but if somebody initiated that without him requesting, then he should accept that. We've seen a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advising Umar with the likes of that radiallahu anhu, that he would give him money and Umar would say, "Give it to somebody who is more poor than me or more needy than I am." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you should take it. And if any of this money or charity comes to you and you're not asking for it and you're not desiring it and trying to get it, then you accept it. But the problem is whenever a person is looking after it, or his heart is desiring it and chasing it. Desiring it and chasing it. Then he mentioned, as is his methodology, I have narrations with regards to this affair. Everything that I have mentioned, and I have reported narrations with regards to this. And I will mention some of them here so that the reader may have a deeper insight whenever he reads my book, inshaAllah. So he says, عن ابن ربيع البوراني قال كنت عند عبد الله بن إدريس فلما قمت قال لي سل عن سعر الأشنان فلما مشيت ردني فقال لا تسأل فإنك تكتب مني الحديث وأنا أكره أن أسأل من يسمع مني الحديث حاجة. From Ibn al-Rabi' al-Burani, he said, I was with Abdullah ibn Idris, and when I got up to leave, he said to me, ask about the price of al-Ushnan. Al-Ushnan is a type of a plant that they use it like a soap or for cleaning and the likes like this. It's a type of plant that they'll use it for a soap and for cleansing and the likes. So when I walked away, he called me back. He said, ask about the price of Ushnan. Go ask that person about the price of this cleaning material. So when I walked away, he called me back and said, don't ask, because you are writing hadith for me. And I dislike asking someone who hears hadith from me to ask them for any need. I dislike asking someone who hears hadith from me for any need. He said, قَالَ خَلْفُ بْنُ تَمِيمٍ مَاتَ أَبِي وَعَلَيْهِ دَيْنٍ فَأَتَيْتُ حَمْزَةَ الزَّيَّاتِ فَسَأَلْتُهُ أَنْ يُكَلِّمَ صَاحِبَ الدَّيْنِ أَنْ يَضَعَ عَنْ أَبِي مِنْ دَيْنِهِ شَيْئًا فَقَالَ لِي حَمْزَةَ وَيْحَكَ إِنَّهُ يَقْرَأُ عَلَيَّ الْقُرْآنَ وَأَنَا أَقْرَأُ أَنْ أَشْرَبَ مِنْ بَيْتِي مَنْ يَقْرَأُ عَلَيَّ الْقُرْآنَ مَاءً. It's been narrated from Khalif Ibn Tamim. He said that my father died while he was in debt. So I went to Hamza al-Zayyat. Hamza al-Zayyat, Hamza ibn Habib. He's from Al-Qura al-Saba'ah. He's from the great reciters of the Qur'an and the narrators who narrated the Qur'an to us likewise. He learned from Al-Amash and the likes, rahimahum Allah. It says that he went to him to ask him. So he asked him to speak to the creditor to reduce some of the debt from my father. So Hamza said to me, "Woe to you. He recites the Quran to me, and I dislike even drinking water from the house of someone who recites the Quran to me. And I'm not going to ask him to remove the debt. I'm not going to ask him to remove the debt, to remove the debt." So this is clarifying some of the wara that the Salaf they would have. But no doubt if a person is able to help his brother, then he should help him. He should help him. If a person is able to help his brother, then he should help him. But they're afraid that the person, he would additionally not help him, and he would only help because of his status or because of his position in the religion. And the likes like this. But if a person, he has, يعني ومن يشفع شفاعة حسنة فله نصيب منها. A person who has, a person who intercedes in a good manner, then he will have the good of that, inshaAllah. But they were afraid of using the religion as leverage to get their needs and to use the people to take care of their affairs. He said, "عن الفضيل بن عياض ينبغي لحامل القرآن ألا يكون له حاجة إلى أحد من الناس إلى خليفة فمن دونه وينبغي أن تكون حوائج الخلق إليه وينبغي أن تكون حوائج الخلق إليه." And Fudail ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, he said, "It is befitting for the bearer of the Quran not to have need of anyone, from the Khalifa on down, not for the ruler or anyone else. And it is befitting that the people are in need of him." That the people are in need of him. And we know that Fudail, he's the one whom Abdullah ibn Mubarak himself used to send him money monthly. But the point is that this is something that's in the heart. A person of the Quran, a person of piety, his heart is attached to Allah. And then if help comes from Allah, alhamdulillah, when he will accept that. When he will accept that from whoever Allah sends to him, from the people of goodness and the people of righteousness. So this is a good way to attach the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of the Quran, they will bring benefit to the people. And the people will be in need of them, yet their hearts are attached to Allah. Their hearts are attached to Allah. But no doubt, as he mentioned before, from the noble manners is that he will supplicate for them. And he will show gratitude to anyone who helps him. And this is from the good way of a Muslim. And Rabi ibn Anas, who قال مكتوب في التوراة علم مجانا كما علمت مجانا. It's been narrated from Rabi ibn Anas that he said, "It's written in the Torah, teach for free just as you were taught for free." And this is from the Isra'iliyat, the narrations from Bani Israel. Who knows about its authenticity? But the scholars, they mention them sometimes. And no doubt a person, he would teach for the sake of Allah. We have seen the issue of teaching and taking provision for that. And that is lawful. And that this is from the aspect of cooperating upon piety and righteousness. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that if a person, he's not able to teach except if he takes help and support if he receives help and support, and he only takes that help and support so that he can be free to teach, then this is lawful. As for the one who seeks to teach in order to have that money, and this is what is in his heart, then this is not lawful. Then this is not lawful, and this is a foul and lowly way. So the one who is able to teach, but he is not financially stable in that manner, and will have to seek a living, then to free him up and to cooperate upon that way is a good way, and from the means of helping and cooperating upon piety and righteousness. As for someone who would learn in order to get money, then this one, he is on a lowly path, waliyadhu billah, like the Jews, waliyadhu billah, they're selling the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a miserly price. The people of knowledge, they mentioned a similar issue as well with getting a degree. When somebody have the intention, he said, I want to get a degree, for example, in hadith, I want to get a degree, for example, in sharia, is this lawful? Is this lawful? Is this a good intention or a bad intention? Is this a good intention or a bad intention? It's going to go back to the actual intention itself. So in these days specifically, from the means of obtaining knowledge and becoming grounded is to study in a prestigious university, like in Medina, for example. So to get a degree from Medina, this is a great blessing for the one who's sincere. So if he wants to learn initially himself, to apply the knowledge himself, and then likewise to become grounded, to benefit others, And from the means that will help him do that, to have the confidence of the people and the likes like this, is to have a degree. If he does it for this sake, then this is good, and this is lawful and allowed. But if he wants to get a degree, because if he gets this particular diploma, it will help him to get a job in this particular field, then now it's a problem. Now it's a problem. And this is a case in these days. In certain countries, if you have a diploma from Kuliyah Sharia, for example, you can get a high-paying job in a government office. You can get a high-paying job in a government office with this degree. So there are people who will go and get that degree because they want to get that position. This is a lowly way. But somebody else can go get that degree, and he can strive and do that with a good intention to help the people and to learn himself and to help the people, and maybe he'll get that position too. Alhamdulillah. So this one is praiseworthy and the other one is blameworthy. And what decides the affair is the intention. What do they want? Do they want the dunya, or do they want Allah Azza wa Jal? They want Allah Azza wa Jal and the home in the hereafter. So it goes back to that affair. So to seek knowledge and to strive to get into a university, for example, in order to get a diploma, so that a person can go through the stages of knowledge in an arranged, proper manner, that's yani, stage by stage, little by little, and then get a diploma. Likewise, that will be also a tazkiyah for him, and that will be a means for the people to recognize him, so that he will call them and they will listen, and they will feel comfortable. Alhamdulillah, this is good. He will call to Allah based upon that. He'll call to Allah based upon that. And now this shahada is only going to help him on his path. And it'll be light upon light. As for if somebody who went and got that shahada, and then he comes and has these traits that we have seen before from those lowly traits, then that shahada will not raise him. It's only give me a proof against him. We'll not say, oh, he's a doctor. He has a doctor's degree. Okay, but he's deviant. He's deviant. He's misguided. He's tried. He's a person of fitna. This has been seen from. We've seen it. Same thing with the diploma. Same thing with the praises of the scholars. It's the same rule. If someone has some praises from the scholar, and then he has, along with that benefit, he has ijazah, for example. Maybe he has ijazah in qira'ah. He has ijazah in the memorization of the Qur'an. But then we see him acting like this other guy here, the one that he mentioned before. We've seen him acting like that. Acting like we don't see the Qur'an in his manners and his conduct, or we see these foul traits from him. We don't care what ijazi he has. Somebody came to me in this masjid before and told me that. And he's walking on his pants and his face is shaved. And he wants to get a job in the masjid. He's offering his services. He says, I got an ijazah. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, I'm not in charge. You have to talk to the imam. In my mind, I'm like, man, get out of here. Astaghfirullah. You know what I'm saying? Even the way he approached. He approached, just like that person. I have ijazah. So if somebody has ijazah, alhamdulillah, you can say that, I have ijazah, alhamdulillah, if you have ijazah, but that's not necessary. Some people have ijazah and they never say it. Subhanallah, whenever we studied Sahih Muslim with Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, alhamdulillah, was with him from the beginning to the end. When we got to the end, the students, they wrote the question, they said, Shaykh, alhamdulillah, we sat with you for the entire book. So can you give us ijazah? Can you give us ijazah? This was the question. And the sheikh, he gave the answer. I'll never forget. He said, la ujizu wa la astajiz. He said, I do not give ijazah and I don't ask for it. I don't ask for it. I don't give ijazah and I don't ask for it. It's okay to do it, to give it. But today, in these days, this ijazah thing, people are taking advantage of it in a major way. This ijazah and tazkiyah thing, people have taken advantage of it in a major way. So the real ijazah, the real tazkiyah, is your actions. Your actions are going to make the tazkiyah for you. Did you benefit from your knowledge? You went overseas? MashaAllah. You studied with Sheikh so-and-so? MashaAllah. You memorized the Qur'an? MashaAllah. Allahumma barik. You have ijazah? You have tazkiyah? Alhamdulillah. We wait and see. What does he do? What does he do? How does he act? How does he carry himself? How does he conduct himself? What is he involved in? Who are his friends? Who are his companions? Who is he running with? What's he doing? What's going on? If you see light from him, good from him, say, alhamdulillah, he's got ijazah. Alhamdulillah, he graduated from so-and-so. Alhamdulillah, he's got tazkiyah. Alhamdulillah, it's light upon light. But that by itself is nothing. It's nothing. People take advantage of that. La ujizu wa la astajiz. That's a very beneficial answer, and a very humble answer likewise. I don't give ijazah. And I don't ask others to give me ijazah. I don't do that. SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he's a dars.
himself, حفظه الله.
May Allah preserve him. I think he's in his 90s right now. May Allah give him a long life upon obedience. A long life on obedience. And he's still talking about hadith and Quran and Sunnah. Alhamdulillah. 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 So he says, rahimahullah, عن عبد الرحمن بن شبل أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقرأوا القرآن ولا تغلوا فيه ولا تجفوا عنه ولا تأكلوا به ولا تستكثروا به. به is missing here. ولا تستكثروا به. عبد الرحمن بن شبل reported that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, recite the Quran, do not be excessive with it, and do not abandon it, do not eat and you seek the worldly gain through it, and do not over accumulate because of it, and you do not make takathur because of it. You know, so do not say, yani wala tastakthiru bihi, yani takathur or istikthar is not only in wealth. Some people say, I got more cars than you, I got more, I got an akthur minkum madam wa walada, right? I have more children than you, I have a bigger home than you, I have a better degree than you, my diploma is better than yours, I have more money in the bank than yours, my business is better than yours, I've been doing this longer than you. Yani, I came here before you. I was first doing this. I opened the account first. Whatever the case, this is all called at-takathur. Al-haqwam at-takathur. This will preoccupy you. The point now is that also it comes in knowledge. Some people, yatakatharuna bil-ilm, yatakatharuna bil-hifd, yatakatharuna bil-ijazat, bil-qira'at, yatakatharuna bil-kutub. They, I have more books than you. I have more books than you. Yeah, you know, that's all you got. You only got one shelf. I got five shelves. You don't have nothing. You know, I memorize. Oh, you only got one qira'a. I got three qira'a. I memorized all of them. You got one. Oh, you got ijazah. I got three. Like that. Like subhanallah. Allah musta'an. This is filthy. But some people, they do that. They're tried by that. And like sometimes there's things that we learn and that we study the books of the salaf and the books of the scholars and the likes like this, and we hear about things. And it's like the ilm is nadhari. Nadhari, what is that? Nadhari is it's not in practice. It's the word I can't think of it right now. There's a word for it, but it's just it's knowledge, but we're not seeing it in action. We're not seeing it in practice. Theoretical nadhari. It's kind of like theoretical. Like it's in our minds. It's in our mind. There's a person here who does this. You got three. They said in your mind, right? So you can picture that. But they're telling this is from the early days. But if you go study, you meet people like that. Yeah, I know people like that. I've seen that. I experienced people like this. Subhanallah. Like, wow, this is amazing. So this person is like, how could he ever say that? How can they exist? That's my point. They exist. Same thing. Whenever I began studying, before I went overseas studying Tawheed, I remember in Shaybi Shayutkar, the scholars are saying, the scholars are warning from graves, and calling on graves and grave worshippers. So this is for me. So I never seen grave worshippers, and I never seen grave worshippers. So it's kind of like theoretical knowledge. But whenever you go overseas, you're like, whoa, he's worshiping the grave, right there in front of you. Calling on the grave, begging the grave with his hands like subhanallah. You witness like it's real, it becomes real life. You're like, subhanallah, the scholars were right. And they're not believing that they're wrong, but when you see it, al-khabar laysa kal-mu'ayyana. It's not like when you see it. So when you see these things in front of you, it's a different story. So there's people who do this. They brag about knowledge and they boast about knowledge. And they boast about their position or closeness to the scholars, and they use that. These are things that we witness with our eyes. Nobody told us about that. We've seen it. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. It says, عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ عِلْمَ مِمَّا يُبْتَغَى بِهِ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ لَا يَتَعَلَّمُهُ إِلَّا لِيُصِيبَ بِهِ عَرَضًا مِنَ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ يَجِدْ عَرْفَ الْجَنَّةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Abu Hurairah reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever learns knowledge by which the face of Allah is sought, any legislative knowledge, but he learns it only to attain some worldly gain, he will not find the fragrance of paradise on the day of judgment. He will not find the fragrance, the scent of paradise on the day of judgment. It's a great threat. And it's mentioned the fragrance of paradise can be smelled from any years, any distance, far distance. He will not come close to Jannah. You know, that's what it means. He will not come close to Jannah. He will not come close to Jannah. Whoever learns knowledge by which the face of Allah is sought, meaning knowledge of the legislation, knowledge of the deen, knowledge of the Qur'an, knowledge of the sunnah, knowledge of the narrations, knowledge of the qawaid, fiqhiyah, knowledge of the usul, knowledge of the salafiyah, the way of the sahaba. Whoever learns this legislative knowledge, but he learns it only to obtain some worldly gain, he will not find the fragrance of paradise on the day of resurrection. A great threat. A great threat. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, لو أن أهل العلم صانوا العلم ووضعوه صانوا العلم ووضعوه عند أهله سادوا به أهل زمانهم ولكنهم بذلوه لأهل الدنيا لينالوا من دنياهم فهانوا على أهلها. It's been narrated from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that he said, if the people of knowledge were to safeguard knowledge and place it with those deserving of it, they would have become leaders of their time. But they offered it to the people of the world to gain from them their worldly possessions. So they became lowly in their eyes. So they became lowly in their eyes. سَمِعْتُ نَبِيَكُمْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ جَعَلَ الْهَمَّ هَمَّا وَاحِدًا هَمَّ آخِرَتِهِ كَفَهُ اللَّهُ هَمَّ دُنْيَهُ وَمَنْ تَشَعَّبَتْ بِهِ الْهُمُومُ فِي أَحْوَالِ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهُ فِي أَيِّ أَوْدِيَتِهَا هَلَكَ. I heard your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, whoever makes all his concerns one concern, his concern for the hereafter, Allah will suffice him in the matters of his worldly life. But whoever's concerns are scattered among the matters of the world, Allah will not care in which valley he is destroyed. Allah will not care in which valley he is destroyed. So this is no doubt a beneficial narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and the meanings are definitely correct, but the chain here is weak. The chain here is weak. The issue here is a statement of Ibn Mas'ud with regards to protecting the knowledge and preserving the knowledge and putting it in the proper place and using it for the proper meanings, protecting it for being used to obtain the worldly life, and as a means to step on to get status and rank in the worldly life. This is from the means of siyanatu al-ilm. This is what's being referred to here. So no doubt this issue is definitely correct. And the narration that he's referring to likewise has been reported from Zayd ibn Thabit and likewise from Anas ibn Malik and at-Tirmidhi and likewise Ibn Majah. Other than that, we all know the narration. مَنْ كَانَتَ الدُّنْيَا هَمُّهُ جَمَعَ اللَّهُ شَمْلَهُ وَجَعَلَ غِنَهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةٌ, until the end of the narration, which we all know well, that whoever makes the hereafter his main concern, Allah will gather his affairs for him and place richness and contentment in his heart, and the dunya will come to him yani submissively and easily. Submissively and easily. وَمَنْ كَانَتَ الدُّنْيَا هَمَّهُ فَرَّقَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلَهُ وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ وَلَمْ تَأْتِهِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَمْ تَأْتِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَا كُتِبَ لَهُ. And whoever makes the dunya his main concern, whoever makes the dunya his main concern, then Allah will scatter his affairs and make them in disarray, unorganized, and poverty will be written between his eyes, meaning he will never be satisfied and content no matter what he has, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, and nothing will come to him from this worldly life except that which is written for him. This is a great point here, that the people of knowledge, teachers and students alike, and the Muslim in general, he must make his intention the hereafter and the pleasure of Allah, and then wait for the blessings of Allah to come, working on that path. Working on that path. He says, قال الحسن قرأ هذا القرآن ثلاثة رجال فرجل قرأه فاتخذه بضاعة ونقله من بلد إلى بلد ورجل قرأه فأقام على حروفه وضيع حدوده يقول إني والله ما أسقط من القرآن حرفا كثر الله بهم القبور وأخلى منهم الدور فوالله لهم أشد كبرا من صاحب السرير على سريره ومن صاحب المنبر على منبره. And from Al-Hassan, he said, rahimahullah, three types of people recite this Qur'an. A man who uses it as a commodity. A man who uses it as a commodity. You know what a commodity is, right? Items for sale. Items for sale. He uses it as a commodity, traveling from land to land. And some people, for example, he goes from land to land. He buys this item and he travels over here and sells it here. And then he buys this item and travels. He's going all over the place trying to sell his goods. Trying to sell his goods. There are people that do that with the Qur'an. There are people that they do that with the Qur'an, traveling from land to land with it, any meaning to earn from it, to earn a living from it. And a man who recites and masters its letters while neglecting its limits, any of the commandments and prohibitions, saying, by Allah, I do not leave off a single letter of the Qur'an, yet may Allah increase the graves because of them and empty the homes of them. By Allah, they are more arrogant than the man in his throne and the one on his pulpit. Any meaning, there's people that are like that. I'll recite the whole Qur'an and never miss one letter. I will not forget one verse. I will not make one mistake whatsoever. Saying that like that, bragging about that. Then what did he say? He said, may Allah fill the graves of these people and empty the homes of them. And may Allah do away with the likes of these people. May Allah do away with the likes of these people. وَرَجُلٌ قَرَأَهُ فَأَسْحَرَ لَيْلَهُ وَأَظْمَأَ نَهَارَهُ وَمَنَعَ شَهْوَتُهُ فَجَثَوْا فِي بَرَانِسِهِمْ وَرَكَدُوا فِي مَحَارِبِهِمْ بِهِمْ يَنْفِي اللَّهُ عَنَّا الْأَدُوَ وَبِهِمْ يَسْقِينَ اللَّهُ الْغَيْثِ وَهَذَا الدَّرْبُ مِنَ الْقُرَّاءَ عَزُّ مِنَ الْكِبْرِيتِ الْأَحْمَرِ. He said there is the one who recites it and causes his nights to pass in sleeplessness, and because he spends the night reading the book of Allah. His day is in thirst, and meaning he's fasting, following the limits and the encouragements of the Quran. Restrains his desires, humbles himself in his thobe, in his garment, and settles in the corners of his prayer place. And he is humble with himself. Through such people, Allah repels enemies from us, and through them he sends rain. This type of reciter is rarer than the red sulfur. And this is the one who is truthful and sincere, and the likes of these people, they are very rare. قال محمد ابن حسين الأخبار في هذا المعنى كثيرة والمرادي من هذا النصيحة لأهل القرآن لئلا يبطل سعيهم إنهم طلبوا به شرف الدنيا حرموا شرف الآخرة إذ يتلونه لأهل الدنيا طمعا في دنياهم. محمد ابن حسين, he said, there are many narrations with similar meaning. My intention by this is to offer sincere advice to the people of the Quran, lest their efforts be wasted if they seek with it the honor of this world, thereby being deprived of the honor of the hereafter, especially if they recite it to the people of the world out of greed for their possessions. Any meaning is, he's mentioning these affairs again as giving sincere advice. Giving sincere advice so that the Muslims, they will not waste their hereafter and sell their soul for this worldly life, especially those who have been granted the blessing of knowledge. They must use that knowledge to seek the hereafter, not the dunya. عَذَا اللَّهُ حَمَلَةُ الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَيَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ يَجْلِسُ يُقْرِئُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أَنْ يَتَأَدَّبَ بِأَدَبِ الْقُرْآنِ يَقْتَضِي ثَوَابَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَسْتَغْنِي بِالْقُرْآنِ عَنْ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ مُتَوَاضِعٌ فِي نَفْسِهِ لِيَكُونَ رَفِيعًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. May Allah protect the bearers of the Quran from that. It is necessary for the one who teaches the Muslims the Quran to be adorned with the manners of the Quran, seeking its reward from Allah alone, independent of the creation, and humble himself so that he may be elevated in the sight of Allah. عن حماد بن زيد أنه قال سمعت أيوب يقول ينبغي للعالم أن يضع الرمادة على رأسه تواضعا لله عز وجل. It's been narrated from Hamad ibn Zayd, رحمه الله. He said, I heard Ayyub, meaning As-Sukhtiyani, say it is befitting for the scholar to place dust on his head out of humility to Allah, and to place dirt on his head out of humility to Allah, the Exalted. Allah knows best. What he is intending is that he should be humble. As for if he meant that literally, then this is something that we will require in evidence. And Ayyub al-Sukhtiyani, with his loftiness and high status, he's from the Itba'i Tabi'een. He died in the year 131, from the best of the scholars of Hadith. Allah knows best. What he's referring to is that one, he should be humble. After this, the author, he moves on. Babu dhikri akhlaqi man qara'a ala al-muqri. The chapter on the manners of the one who recites to the teacher. I don't think we can finish today, huh? Allahumma musta'an. Barakallahu fikum. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah accept all of your fasting and your standing, your charity, and all of your efforts. May Allah forgive all of us and pardon our sins and overlook our faults and accept us with the righteous. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.